Religion on the Line. 2 hours of exploration into the world of spirituality, faith, hope, love, or the hot buttons of today. Talk about it now. 576-7710. And now, Religion on the Line.
Good morning. You've got Religion on the Line here at KCMO. 710 AM, 103.7 FM, and also KMAJ, 1440 AM. We are glad that you are here, and we give this day a high mark already for its beauty as it is dawned and come over the horizon in the heart of the country here. We're here to talk about all matters spiritual, faith, faithful, belief-oriented, ethics-wise, and otherwise. However you want to talk about all of those topics and more, give us a call at 576-7710, 576-7710. I'm Reverend Robert Lee Hill, Minister Emeritus of Community Christian Church, along with
Bill Scholl, the Social Justice Consultant for the Archdiocese of Kansas City in Kansas, along with
Rabbi Michael Zedek, Rabbi Emeritus, Temple B'nai Yehuda. Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning. And Michael, we had a holy thing happen here last night in the heart of the country, as the Negro Leagues Baseball Museum that is hosted here in Kansas City was site of the celebration of the Hall of Game, as it's called, and Tony Perez, Al Oliver, Lee Smith, and Maury Wills were inducted into the Hall of Game here in Kansas City, as well as Dave Stewart received the Jackie Robinson Lifetime Achievement Award. Any rate, I just am...
I bet there's so many people don't even know those names.
Yeah, but it doesn't matter to me. I mean, it matters that we have an opportunity to say them, but I said Maury Wills because you probably grew up with Maury Wills in Brooklyn.
Well, as a long-time Brooklyn Dodger fan.
Yeah.
I certainly respected a Los Angeles Dodger of such unique accomplishment as Maury Wills. For those who don't know, Maury Wills at one time set the modern record. He broke Ty Cobb's record for stolen bases was a fixture at shortstop for the Los Angeles Dodgers for many years.
Yeah. Well, I got an extra program here for you. And
did you say Al Oliver, by the way?
Al Oliver, yeah. Pittsburgh Steelers and other teams as well. But Lee Smith.
No, Pittsburgh Pirates.
Pirates. My goodness. Pittsburgh, too early. Pittsburgh Pirates.
From Portsmouth, Ohio. Are you impressed?
I am impressed. How in the world did you? He talked about that last night, about being from Southern Ohio. And saying he was so proud of Branch Rickey, who was also apparently he called him his homeboy. So,
for those who also don't know, Branch Rickey, of course, was the Brooklyn Dodgers general manager and responsible for bringing up Jackie Robinson into the major leagues. Was it 47 or 46? It's 47, wasn't it?
1947, right?
Yeah, it broke the color line, which had separated the leagues and made it an integrated world in baseball.
Made it real baseball
in so many ways.
Yeah, made it real baseball. Actually, I mean, one could argue that easily. It was a game of integrity by when that happened or began to be. So, well, great. What is on your mind this morning, my friend?
Well,
what's going on?
Distorted my mind here. But just a few things that come from hither and yon in various publications. This one is a real stunner. A Chicago artist is being called a disgrace for depicting God as a black woman. Harmonia Rosales, Creation of God, shows a white-haired black woman reaching down from the clouds to touch the hand of a younger black woman, a variation of Michelangelo's Creation of Adam. On Twitter, critics objected to the race of the deity, calling Rosales' work blasphemous and disgusting. Now, blasphemous and disgusting are quotes, and a disgrace is a quote. And it's so remarkable. I mean, you know, from a Jewish perspective, either one of them is something we would call inappropriate, but we look at one as great art and would never think of saying, oh my goodness, what a horrible thing to do. And we're living in a challenging time, I'm afraid. That I could say I don't like it, but my goodness, that's blasphemous.
Oh, yeah. Well, and to depict, is it blasphemous for all the stained glass windows in European context and also in the West to depict Jesus as white with blonde hair? Would that be on the same par?
Albeit, I remember the first church that was predominantly African-American that I ever went in, and they had a dark-skinned, shall we say, black Jesus.
Yeah.
And the whole point is that from the Bible's perspective, there's only one race. It's the human race. But but that said, that leads me to something I've been speculating on, and I would love to imagine that our listeners maybe from time to time have been thinking about it and may have a thought to share. Clearly, we're getting more and more polarized, and there are periods in American history when such has been the case, and I think it's clear that we can make a conclusion such is the case. And I was, what's going on? Why? And so this is from Dennis Prager. He's a conservative talk show host in Los Angeles and at KABC or WABC. I don't know what the call letters are. And he's also written extensively books about Judaism. So, you know, there are a lot of people who follow him in my world. I'm quoting, "If Trump fails and Democrats return to power, they'll continue their relentless push toward European-style socialism, expanding the federal government, corrupting our culture, and weakening our military. In other words, we are in a civil war with the survival of America as we know it at stake. Mm. Trump is our general, and we need to report for duty." Those are scary terms.
Whoa.
And maybe that is how people are, on the left and the right.
Whoa.
Are viewing this stuff, and that I'd love for people to consider if they think maybe that's the challenge. I mean, there used to be a notion that we had different points of view, and maybe we could find common ground. But you don't have common ground with those who are your mortal enemies, and we've got to go to civil war. Anyway, here's one, Voltaire. "Doubt is not a pleasant condition, but certainty is absurd." I really like that. Because I think that's where I live.
You know, I have never heard that that quote. I love it. "Doubt is never a pleasant condition,
but certainty is absurd."
Is absurd.
So, two more. Bill, by any chance, do you get Time Magazine?
No, I don't.
Yeah, somebody at the diocese has got to get it because there's a large article in there. This is what's on the cover. The cover is the Swamp Hotel. It's about the Trump International Hotel in D.C. And there's a big article about religion, and it's called "The God Squad: Young, Energized, and Ready to Remake the Church. The Next Generation of Catholic Priests Wants to Surprise You." And it's a very extensive look at the millennial generation persons who have been engaged in studying for the priesthood and are already priests. There are more of them now than there were before. 1,900 men under age 30 are enrolled in graduate-level Catholic seminaries in 2016, up from 1,300 in 2005. It talks both about what they may think. The rise of millennial leaders like O'Donnell, he's in Chicago, comes at a critical moment for the Catholic Church, where congregants are declining as a share of the population. Even among millennials who are Catholic, only about a quarter attend church weekly, and three-quarters of younger millennial Catholics support same-sex marriage in defiance of church cheating, according to a 2014 study, blah, blah, blah. Church also faces an overall, as we all know, priest shortage. Number of priests in the country has dropped from 58,600 to 37,200 over the past 50 years. Whopping 3,500 parishes did not have their own pastor in 2016. But the article really is a profile of the young men who are turning to the priesthood. And they're, at least in this article, an impressive batch. I wonder if anybody out there has a millennial priest and they might want to suggest any distinction, difference, uniqueness to the kind of quality of individual with whom they're now engaged as a priest or as a student for the priesthood. Last one. Why it's still legal for underage girls to marry in the United States. I bet most of us didn't know this one. According to data compiled for The Times by a child marriage abolition group called Unchained at Last, more than 167,000 people under age 17 married in 38 states between 2000 and 2010. And according to the data collected by the Tahiri Justice Center, a nonprofit advocacy group for women and girls fleeing violence, 27 states set no true minimum age for marriage. And 9 states set age limits below 16. I wonder if Kansas or Missouri has child marriage.
Isn't it, my understanding, though, generally is if you were underage, and, but you had the consent of your parents,
mm-hmm.
that most states have some kind of law like that, at least.
Well, you're certainly right about the most states. It is, at least if this article is correct, it says 38 states.
Would there be a minimum, though? Would there be a minimum below which age you could not go? You know, could a parent grant somebody permission
to
marry
a 5-year-old?
A 12-year-old.
Yeah.
Or a 5. Oh, you know, that's.
I have no idea. But it brought to my consciousness a question I didn't even know was out there.
Yeah. If somebody knows that, if there's an attorney or if there's somebody who even has knowledge of such an experience in Kansas or Missouri or Iowa or Arkansas within the listening range of the show, let us know. Hey, we need to take a break. We're going to be right back here at Religion on the Line. Do give us a call at 576-7710. Good morning. You've got Religion on the Line here at KCMO Radio, 710 AM, 103.7 FM, and also KMAJ, 1440 AM. Thank you for allowing us to be part of your Sunday morning. I'm Reverend Robert Lee Hill, Minister Emeritus of Community Christian Church, along with
Bill Scholl with Archdiocese of Kansas City in Kansas, along with
Rabbi Michael Zedek, Rabbi Emeritus Temple B'nai Yehuda.
And Michael, I'm not sure you heard the bumper, but
we're now a bumper.
Well, we're now a bumper, but the bumper's a little dated. It didn't have Bill on there.
I thought what you're referring to, that they actually had an item that talked about religion on the line.
Yeah, correct. But it mentioned George Noonan as our Catholic representative.
I thought it said Bill Scholl.
No, George Noonan, and it was several iterations ago. So
goodness, is that fantastic? I heard Bill Scholl. Yeah, I believe you. But you know, but the notion that what I expected to hear
overrode
with what was there.
Wow. Yeah, Rick was shaking his head. So we three heard George Noonan's name, but you, in all of your graciousness and willing heard Bill's name. That's great.
Yeah.
give us a call, folks, here at 576-7710, 576-7710. And, Michael, had you concluded
your list? Yes, I have put my logs on the fire, waiting for them to be kindled.
Yeah. Well, I'll put mine on there and wait for them to be ignored completely. So, Bill, what's on your mind this morning?
Well, you know, I just wanted to comment on Michael's observation about Time Magazine and the new generation. One of my sons is actually in seminary right now.
Oh.
And I was reflecting on your question of, well, how is this generation, this God squad, different? You know, it's interesting. I work for the Archdiocese, and I've had a chance to talk to a number of priests. And, you know, one of the things they say is each generation of priests is sort of a mystery. I was talking to the others, and I was talking to a younger priest. I thought he was, and I was like, yeah, you know, I was talking about my son and his experience. And he goes, yeah, his experience is very different than mine. And this mm-hmm. guy had just come out of seminary about 7 years ago. So yeah, each generation. But one of the things I noticed with my son and his class is there seems to be sort of an interest, a rekindled interest in that old time religion. They want to go up into the attic and bring out some of the traditions of the church, where which is interesting because when you look at baby boomer priests, they were a little bit more the opposite. They were like, hey, we want to sort of throw off you know, some of these vestiges of the Middle Ages and get with the times and there's a validity to that, and there's some of that needed to happen, but this newer generation, I think there's more of a tendency to go, how do we bring back some of these ancient practices and customs, and there's a keen interest in that. So that's one thing. I don't know if the Time magazine mentioned that, but there's
It doesn't focus on that as much as suggesting that there's a strong, and Cardinal Supich is quoted at some length, by the way, there's a pastoral focus that seems to be especially prominent in the articles profiling of the people they profile.
Interesting. Yeah, that's interesting. And that might be, you know, there was a whole generation of men that were attracted to the priesthood because of John Paul II. Mm-hmm. It'll be interesting to see what kind of legacy Pope Francis leaves, in as much as the men that are attracted to become priests under his papacy, particularly with this theology of encounter. I'll have to check that out.
Good.
Other than that, you know, just as far as news, the Pope has done something rather extraordinary. Pope Francis.
Oh, there's a shocker.
Yeah, Pope Francis is giving priests belonging to the diocese. I'm going to probably butcher this name, Ahiara, Nigeria, 30 days to write a letter promising obedience to him and accepting the bishop appointed for their diocese. And priests who do not write this letter will be suspended. I guess apparently 5 years ago, Pope Benedict XVI, he appointed a new bishop, Peter Aberi Akapoleke, as the bishop of a diocese in Nigeria. And he was perceived by the people to be an outsider because most of the Catholics in this diocese belong, and I'm going to the Mbes.
Another tribe.
The Mbes ethnic group that dominates that diocese. And they really saw it as sort of a ecclesial politics, appointing an outsider. For 5 years, the priests have said, we're not going to let him take up residence. They've resisted him. And the Pope said, enough is enough. You're either going to accept this bishop or you're all suspended as priests. So kind of something, you know, that's been below my radar.
What was problematic about them accepting that bishop?
You know, according to my background research, the Mbes, they are very devout Catholics. They're sometimes called the Irish of Nigeria because of their penchant for generating priests and dispatching them as missionaries. And they've long complained that their fidelity goes unappreciated, charging that the country's hierarchy is dominated by a rival ethnic group from a neighboring state, and that outsiders are often appointed as their bishops, which they resented.
So they wanted one of their own from their own tribe.
Okay.
But that's not how it works.
That's not how it works. No, the hierarchies we're all about obedience.
But but that was Pope Benedict that did that.
Yeah, it was Pope Benedict that appointed this guy. So
Francis is following up and saying, "This is not a tribe. This is a universal church."
Yeah,
right.
Are the Mbes? What's the
Mbes?
Mbes, are they more liberal than the bishop that was appointed to them?
You know, I'm not sure. It could be either way. I think
or more
it's more
conservative.
I think it's more of about identity and devotion and wanting one of your own shepherd you. I mean, I imagine it'd be very similar to like here in the United States. Let's say you had a very devout ethnic diocese of, like, say, made up of Hispanics and Spanish speaking, and after years and years of having maybe white Irish bishops appointed over you, you say, "Hey, we want one of our own," but that's not how.
It sounds like
perhaps maybe a legitimate desire, but an illegitimate way of going about getting what you want. Certainly, resisting the bishop that the Pope appoints. I mean, I don't know. It seems like really the church's hands are tied. The Pope's hands are tied. We can't have priests rejecting the authority of the church and the bishops just because they don't like the decision.
It'll be interesting to see how effective this bishop can be.
Yeah,
I'll make a prediction that bishop will be shifted someplace else within 5 years,
probably.
And some kind of conversation. Unless, you know, I mean, miracles do happen, but. But when
the critical phrase is one of our own, because the church certainly teaches we're all
our own.
Amen.
Yeah. Hey, we've got to take a break. We'll be right back after these messages here at Religion on the Line, 576-7710, 576-7710. Good morning. You've got Religion on the Line here at KCMO Radio, 710 AM, 103.7 FM, and also KMAJ, 1440 AM over in Topeka. I'm Reverend Robert Lee Hill, Minister Emeritus of Community Christian Church, along with
Bill Scholl with the Archdiocese of Kansas City in Kansas, along with
Rabbi Michael Zedek, Rabbi Emeritus, Temple Ben Yehuda. Is that Herb Alpert?
Yes, I think that you got it. Wow, you got Maury Wills and Herb Alpert.
Al Oliver.
Except that's Al Chuck Oliver. Mangione. Yeah.
Chuck, oh, Chuck Mangione. And Rick says, except it's Chuck Mangione.
I was close.
Yeah.
They both play trumpet.
All right. 576-7710. 576-7710. Hey, by the way, since our last broadcast and since this past Monday, an article has appeared on Flatland, Out of Flatland, a digital magazine of KCPT, the public television station here in town, on fully serving something or faithfully serving listeners or something like that. And this is an article about our show entering its 25th year. So there.
If someone wanted to get it and read it and criticize it, what would they do?
I do not know. They would.
All right. I don't know. Sent call. Me the link, so I'm going to go double check.
Yeah,
and have it.
I'll have to check it out in just a minute. So, at any rate, Bill, did you have one more thing?
Oh,
at
yeah.
Least?
I just we couldn't let today pass without commenting that today in the Catholic Church we celebrate Trinity Sunday. It's always celebrated the week after Pentecost, because the idea is that the Trinity was revealed to the world after Pentecost. And so this is a day we commemorate the great mystery of the faith, that God is three persons in a perfect unity, but one God. And so today's Trinity Sunday, and would love to talk to some people about the Trinity and the mystery of the Trinity. I think personally for me, I love this day. I love the doctrine of the Trinity. But one of my biggest frustrations is too often you'll hear this on church today, which is, well, the Trinity's a mystery, so I don't know what to say. So let's go talk about something else. And and having studied some theology, I wholeheartedly agree. It's a very profound mystery that stretches the mind and stretches the heart. In fact, there's a famous legend about St. Augustine, in which dates back to the time of the Middle Ages, where he was walking along the seashore, and he saw a boy who was taking water in a seashell from the ocean into a small pool. And it happened to be that at the time, Augustine was contemplating the mystery of the Holy Trinity. And so as he approached the boy who was running back and forth, he said, "What are you doing?" And the boy said, well, can't you see? I'm emptying the sea into this pool. And Augustine said, "You can't do that." And the boy responded, "I will sooner empty the sea into this pool than you will manage to get the mystery of the Most Holy Trinity into your head." And then upon saying that, the legend goes, the boy was revealed as an angel and he disappeared. So,
This may be proving
not your average boy.
Let me just say, no offense, but this may be proving the point about those people that say it's a mystery. Let's go on. How can we make how can you or how can Christians engage this issue, this theological tenet that is so central to how we understand the facets of divinity in a new way? But how do we make it interesting?
Well, clearly in Scripture, God is revealed as Father, or in New Testament Scripture, I said, God is revealed as Father, God is revealed in Son, and especially after Pentecost, God is revealed as Holy Spirit, but it's also revealed that there's one God. There's only one God. And so how do you resolve this issue of, well, how can God be Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and yet at the same time, one God? We don't believe in three gods. We're not polytheists. But yet there's three distinct personalities of God, three distinct persons of God. And you would think it should be no surprise that when God reveals himself in his most personal, intimate way, that there would be some head scratchers. There would be some mystery. In fact, if God revealed himself and it was perfectly understandable and clear, you might be a little bit disappointed. It might even be a little bit suspect. I mean, this is the most profound mystery of the universe, of where it comes from and who is behind it. But I personally, I find the idea of the Trinity really quite remarkable, in the sense that God is community. God's not just one individual personality, but God is also community. So God is this intimate community of self-knowledge and self-love. Pope John Paul II, he promoted the idea of using the image of a family, where there's such a perfect unity within himself that it's you can say this is one thing, or a philosopher would say this is one substance, and yet at the same time God is many. So
if you emphasize the community, are you doing a quatrain then?
A quatrain
instead of a trinity? If you've got God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, and community,
No, I'm saying the three. The gods, I mean, you know,
that's a community of divinity.
The three persons, the Trinity itself is a community.
All right,
what I'm saying.
I think I'm going to side with the guy saying, whoever's going to say it's a mystery, but then explore the mystery,
yes,
and not be afraid of mystery. Period. Yeah. So,
I'm complaining about the punt. Well, that's what I'm complaining.
Anybody who has this on the top of their theological wish list for full explanation, or this is your favorite category, or this is something that you object to, there are traditions in Christianity that de-emphasize the Trinity. The Amish are some, Quakers are among those. Low Protestants emphasize kind of unity of God, and then the ethics of Jesus. And some may have a little problem with the Holy Spirit being too rambunctious. So, anyway, 576-7710, 576-7710 is the number to call. Anything else, Bill?
No, that's it. I, Michael, I don't know. At some point, if you want to chime in as a faithful Jew, how does the doctrine of the Trinity strike you?
Well, you know, I like mystery anyway.
Yeah.
And I have suggested more than once, in my own hearing at least, there are Jews who would say it's nonsense, and I don't mean ridiculous. I mean just doesn't compute, right?
Right.
That monotheism means God's one. Period. End of discussion. If we could say that much,
Islam would be with you in that.
Yeah. But my understanding is that the Trinity is a way in which Christianity talks about God's unity. Now, beyond that, it's not part of my commitment. It's not part of the way in which I struggle with my notions that I know are insufficient about God. You know, that would be for me. I do not, if not for a moment, do I think it means that Christians believe in three gods at all.
Yeah.
But that does get us into the inadequacy of language.
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. Well, let me throw a few logs on the fire. Did you know that there are 450 pipe organs pretty much available for the taking? If you can move them across America, across the landscape of religious America, 450 pipe organs frequently, and organs in toto, are waiting for somebody to claim them. And they're not. Some are being sold, but some are just saying, we want it to be used in West Nashville, for example. In this article in the Christian Century is given the example of, if somebody will spend the money, and it goes between $10,000 and $30,000 to extricate it from that congregation, they can have it. And I will tell you, that's a pretty good bargain. since a really great pipe organ, brand new, built to the specs of your space, would probably cost between $1.5 and $2 million unless you got an electronic organ.
Bob, I think this is, we should corner the market.
Yeah. Well, listen to the guy who tried to, okay? And he said,
"Hey guys, who are you going to have moving the pipes, though?"
Well, that you know, you have somebody who knows how to do that, and there are people, and there are some folks in the Midwest that kind of major in this, and I know one of them personally knows how to retune a pipe organ for a new space. So, but this one guy, John Bishop, executive director of the Boston-based Organ Clearinghouse, kind of literally, that's their title, says, you know, if he can move 20 a year, he's doing well.
Mm.
450 organs listed, and he moves 20 a year.
Yeah.
Whoa. That shows you the you know, changing music culture. Well, number two, Annie Lamott, I think I mentioned this before, has a brand new book, but I now have it in my possession, Hallelujah Anyway, Rediscovering Mercy. And I must say, I think that she's back into, it's a little bit short for my taste. I think should be a little bit longer. They've used a little bit bigger font and a little bit more spaces between the lines. But it's got 12 wonderful, let's see, is that right? It's got 10 beautiful essays. And it is about mercy. And it is a wonderful, wonderful sharing of this remarkable faith commentator. So, Hallelujah Anyway, Rediscovering Mercy. But that led me to something. Somebody sent me a connection to a TED Talk that she did and a beautiful topic. This would be good for the three of us to do. The 12 Things I Know for Sure.
Mm.
She was asked to do this TED Talk. I'll send a link to you guys later.
Too.
The 12 things I, and by the way, there's both a script, which you can follow along, and also the video, and it's about 15 minutes long. The 12 things I know for sure. What are the 12 things that any of us know for sure? And, you know, what would we put down? What would, you know, I'm not saying you match the fame and, celebrity of Ann Lamott, who's almost iconic now for being a very unusual, but also contemporarily engageable voice for religious matters in the 21st century. But I would say that's an important question for all of us to answer. What are the 12 things that we know for sure? What are the 12?
One thing I know for sure is that if you went to www.flatlandkc.org, you'll find the article about it.
Or if you go to www.flatlandkc.org/news-issues/cover-story/religion-on-the-line celebrates 25 years KCMO radio, you'll get there too. All right.
We're the cover story for for electronic magazine?
Oh,
yes.
No. Well,
it says cover story.
It's one of the cover stories.
Darn.
So, hey, we got to take a break. Rick. Is that right? All right. We're going to be right back after these messages here at Religion on the Line.
Thank you.
Now we've got a little Herb Albert.
Okay.
Good morning. You've got Religion on the Line here at KCMO, 710 AM, 103.7 FM. Thank you for being part of our Sunday morning, allowing us to be part of your Sunday morning. 576-7710 is the number to call. I'm Reverend Robert Lee Hill, Minister Emeritus of Community Christian Church, along with
Bill Scholl with the Archdiocese of Kansas City in Kansas, along with
Rabbi Michael Zedek, Rabbi Emeritus Temple Ben Yehuda, as Rick digs deep into our archive.
All right. So, let's say this. There were a couple dozen or so marches across the country that were anti-Sharia, sponsored by this group called ACT for America, claims to have 280,000 members. They've been in existence for about 10 years. They're in the league with the people who used to hate the Catholics, too. and didn't want the Pope taking over America when John Kennedy was running. I mean, I don't know historically if they're linked, but they have the same kind of hatred in them for anybody that is different. Bill brought up during the break the Know Nothing Party, and by the way, that was a thing in the 19th century that was anti-immigrant and also anti-Catholic.
Yeah.
And I just wondered if anybody attended one of the counter rallies or one of those rallies. That one was held in Kansas City in Washington Park, and then I think there was a countermeasure nearby at on the plaza at the J.C. Nichols Fountain. If you attended either of those, give us a call, 576-7710, and let us know what the hubbub was about and what you think. 576-7710. Did you hear about this, Michael, these anti-Sharia marches?
Yeah. In fact, the Newsbreak had one of the chants of the counter-demonstrators, which was, I unfortunately can't reconstruct it, but it was one of, you know, something 2, 4, 6, 8, you know, maybe we appreciate immigrants or something like that.
Yeah. You know, these kind of things do crop up. This is America, and you have the right to a free speech to say what you want, including hateful things, and this is one of those more hateful things that's said. I mean, it is a condemnation of everything Muslim, period, and I guess, I don't know, the end logic would be death to the Muslims? Is that it?
No, my understanding from a report, and again, very limited information, is that Muslims do not belong in America.
Yeah.
That's the bottom line.
Yeah. I think that it foments violence and is nothing, that there's nothing American about what they propose. But at any rate, and I do think it's, if we look at back at it historically, when you protest a religion as being un-American, you're being un-American yourself. And we have witness of this. When John Kennedy ran for president, there were all these people that were so anti-Catholic, and they were from my branch, by the way, meaning they were mostly Protestants, obviously, that or of no religious affiliation, that were protesting the takeover of America by the Pope. I mean, just willful ignorance and kind of stupid logic. But they did. And this crops up when we are fearful of the other. And we need not be fearful of the other. We've got Mike. Mike, you've got religion on the line. Good morning.
This is the day the Lord hath made. Let us rejoice and be glad.
All right. We're going to church with you, huh?
We're going.
All right.
I want to secure your blessing on my wife's 44th wedding anniversary.
Oh.
And you can't afford us.
Did you hear Michael? He was just joking, but he said you can't afford us.
I know that. I've been there. I met a beautiful Jewish girl when I was in college, and we met in like February, and we're married in June.
You know, Mike, I apologize. I'm hearing music that Rick is cueing into our ears. I'm gonna have to put you on hold. Hold on, dude. Okay? Please, we need to hear this. This sounds beautiful. Hold on, we'll catch you after the break, okay? We're going to listen to some news, pay some bills, and we will be right back here at 576-7710 here at Religion on the Line.